of Paul and his ministry and his travels. So we're going to do some review just to get us back to where we were, and we kind of hurried through the last lesson anyway. And so if we want to turn to the book of Acts, we finished up Paul's, just about his history and about the way he did things, and now we got into his actual ministry itself and his missions trips, which the most important thing Paul did, and that was really if you want to talk about what really established his life and what he really did and left behind, it was his missions trips. His missions trips are huge. And he took these huge missions trips to preach the gospel, to reach the world, and to reach many people. And so that was what the Apostle Paul did. And so his first missions trip is what we started covering last time. And he took off from, we got the map up there, Mark. When we get a chance to put that up. He took off from Antioch of Syria. He's going to be in two Antiochs, but Antioch, Syria, which is where Syria is today. And let's see when he gets up there. Just let me know when it's up there. And he went from there, and he took one of his shortest mission trip. And this mission trip was about 2,400 miles. And I guess 2,400 miles would be like driving to maybe Alabama, something like that. And maybe Georgia, and so it's a pretty good haul back in the day, and here is let's see, this is Antioch where he started here. This is his home church, and then he went down to Seleucia, and then he starts his trip going this way, and we'll just go review real quick kind of where he went and what he did, but let me read you some verses out of Acts 13, and I'll read verse 14 and 15. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about Paul's first mission trip. Lord, bless this time, bless this teaching as we study the Word, and I pray you'd help us to understand the work that you did through this man, and help us to just get the pioneering spirit, if nothing else, Father, and also see the great working you can do and how to keep on going in hard times. There's so many good lessons you give us from the life of Paul, so we pray you'd speak to us and give us your insight and your wisdom and your knowledge and your thoughts on these on this important trip. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've studied the life of Paul and the missions trip, one of the things that amazes me is just the adventure of it. He did not know what was going to happen next. He did not know his reaction. He'd go to a town. Nowadays, we do survey trips. And let's say a pastor is going to be going to Belarus, a missionary. Well, he'll go to Belarus and take a mission trip there. He'll talk to missionaries. He'll look on the internet of all the vital statistics of Belarus and what language they speak and all those things. And he'll get all that information. He'll take a trip there, take pictures, and meet a missionary who's been there. Ask the missionary what it's like. He can find out the financial situation, everything else. Paul didn't have all those advantages. Paul got on a boat and got off on shore and said, "Where do I go?" And he had no idea if they were going to attack him, what they were going to do. He didn't know a lot of things. Now, some of the areas he's a little bit familiar with because they were where he'd been before, but most of the time it was a total. And before he was a Jew, Roman citizen, now he's going as a Christian and preaching the gospel, and he doesn't know his reaction. It can be life or death. And so he went on this trip, and it took about 18 months. It was around 47 or 48 A.D., And so he started off and went down, ended up in Salamis. He preached in the synagogue there. Then he went to Paphos and right here. And here he had the adventure with the governor called him in and wanted to hear about Christ. And there was a false prophet there who stood against Paul named Elymas. And the governor wanted to be saved, wanted to hear the gospel. And this false prophet withstood Paul and made fun of it and mocked it. And finally, after he just kept on mocking Paul and Christ, Paul rebuked him in the name of Jesus, and he was blinded. His false prophet was. And the governor gave heed and was saved and accepted Christ. And so that was, and again, this is the beginning of spreading the church in mission trips. This is the beginning of missionary work. Before it had been Jerusalem, then up to Antioch, and now it's going to new areas, and so that's kind of getting his feet wet a little bit there. Then he comes to the mainland, and as he gets to Parga there, he has Mark leaves him. And Mark doesn't want to face those hardships anymore, and Mark abandons him. We talk about that and talk about later on Mark wanting to go into ministry with Paul, and Paul said no. Barnabas said, I'll take him with me, and the debate they had. But at the end of Paul's life, Paul says, bring Mark. He's profitable for me, as Mark proved himself. And so we talked a good amount about that. And I want you to remember, trust is not asked for. Trust is earned. But you remember that in life. Don't get mad. Now, there are people who don't trust, no matter if you're trustworthy or not. They've been wounded and they're afraid to trust. They'll take longer for you to trust them. But don't have betrayed somebody's trust 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 times and then say, you should trust me. Trusting is not... Understand something about trust. Trust is very hard to will yourself to trust. You can will yourself to keep working when you're tired. You can will yourself. But if you don't trust somebody, you can say, okay, I trust you. Trust them, trust them, trust them. But in your mind, you still don't trust them. And I found many, as I've, to influence people, I find they have to trust me in many cases. And I find that I don't have much influence. People don't trust me. And so I believe I'm trustworthy. I've not betrayed anybody. I've not betrayed anybody's privacy. I've not betrayed anybody's gone back on God. But I find that if they've been wounded and not trusting, it's going to take me longer to win their trust. And there's people in church today. They'll be in church today that it took me 3 to 4 years to win their trust. I knew them. I met them somewhere. I was out door knocking or something, or they were on the bus route or something, and I had to. It just took time because they didn't trust. And you got to earn trust. And if they say, you should trust me, I'm different now, do you have to say those words? It means you have no right to say you should trust me. They might be gracious and trust you. They might be easily trusting. So what you do is you be a person who from now on, and they'll say at a certain point, you know what? Since that point, you've never betrayed trust again, and I trust you now. So Paul had this thing with Mark, and he said, I can't trust him on this trip. It's too dangerous. But then at the end, after Mark stayed faithful to God for a long time, Paul said, okay, bring him to me now. He's profitable for the ministry. Now, Barnabas was different than Paul, but had a different ministry, and Barnabas took him with him right away, and Barnabas took him with him in the work of God. Barnabas was different than Paul. Paul was going to be at death's door all the time, and so he needed someone. And I would say that let's say God called me, and I was going to be going to, let's say I was going to go and work behind privately in Iran. Okay, let's say I was going to go to Iran and work as a missionary in the hidden area of Iran. I would make very sure of who I was taking with me. But I could probably pastor in Seattle with someone who might be flaky. But if I said, you've got to do this, 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 and meet me here at this time, and if this happens, don't go there, go here, and I'm going to have you watching the whole time, and if they get watching, if we're having a private church service, and if they catch us, they're going to kill us, and he's down the street, and he's watching for the police coming, and he's a person who all of a sudden regularly goes, shiny objects, and then it'd be problems, you see. Now, could he work fine here? Sure, we're not watching for police. We're fine here. So, in other words, there's different ministries, and you got to trust people to different degrees. Let me tell you, the one area where you want someone you can trust is this thing called marriage. That's where you got to be able to trust them. And don't marry them thinking, well, they'll change. Oh, boy, you're making a mistake. If you're hoping they change drastically when you marry them, and if all of a sudden when the pastor, when you say, I do, a magic dust settles over them. and they transformed to a new person because they said, I do. Then I've got some chicken lips to sell you afterward. And that didn't happen. So Mark left and Paul went on. And Paul and Silas, and then they did that. And then he went to Antioch. And Antioch was a big event here. We just read that. They went to the service, went to the synagogue. A synagogue was a building. We'd call it a church building. It was just kind of a general, the city's church building. They just went there and read the Bible and discussed it. So Paul went in there to discuss, to listen. They read the scriptures, and they saw these visitors come in and said, hey, somebody with new thoughts. What do you think of this? You guys got any opinions on this? And Paul said, God has opened the door. So he gets up and he preaches them Jesus. Now, Jesus had not been preached there yet. And they were stunned. And the power, of course, him having the power of God and things. And he preached a whole sermon here in Acts chapter 13. In verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And then he says, verse 39, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then they said, wow, this is powerful. This is stunning. And verse 42, when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought him that these words might be preached unto them next Sabbath. So understand the Gentiles didn't go to the synagogues, but they heard about it. And the Gentiles said, we want to hear that. Can you tell us next week? And Paul said, sure. And they broke up and in two groups, and many followed Paul and got saved, and many said, we don't believe this stuff. And so Paul started discipling those who believed. Verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Isn't that awesome? But that's what we kept getting into, the next word, but. So God's doing this work, but then the problems come, then the attacks come. But Jews heard that, they're filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting him and blaspheming. Can you imagine preaching? Can you imagine if I was preaching this morning, we had someone in the crowd who just kept contradicting me and blaspheming God? Now, we're blessed. This is private property. We could ask them to leave, and we would. Don't try it. And I've got somebody hidden in here who's my bodyguard. We could do that, and we could ask them to leave, and we would, because we want to keep things decently in order. But Paul, it wasn't his church. It wasn't a Christian church. It was the synagogue. And so he had that. Can you imagine the battle? Can you imagine the discouragement of that? Yet he kept on going. He kept on preaching. And they kept on trying, but they waxed bold, verse 46. Said, we're going to preach the word of God. And we'll get back to that verse later. It's a very important verse in the Bible. And verse 49, the word of the Lord is published throughout all the region. Many people were saved, and many people got saved. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. And they kicked them out of town. But praise God, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. They got kicked out of town by the leaders of the town and by the prominent Jews, but they still praise God at what God had done. And if we have to go through some hardship and God does a great work, then it is well with our soul, and that's okay. Do not expect to do great works for God and not to have an attack, to not have hardships. Don't expect to see God work in your life and start going forward for God and not to have discouraging attacks on you. As a matter of fact, the more you do for God, like Paul, the more the attacks are going to come. You've got to keep on working in the hardships, discouragement, enemies, all those things. And they kept on going. So now they move on. You got a different map than this? Why don't we click and see one of the other maps we have here? We got, I think, four on that same slide. So, and let's see what else we got here. Okay, that didn't help much. Go ahead and look at what else we have there. I don't know what else we have. That's more clear. There we go. That's better. Thought it was kind of, there we go. That'll help us right there. So we don't need to move it around. It's fine. So they go from Antioch here, where all that just happened. Now they're going to go to Iconium, Lystra, because they're kicked out of town. And so off they go. And so they go to Iconium. Many are saved in a synagogue, chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium, and they went both together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also Greeks, believed. Can you imagine if they would have quit when they were being opposed, or when they got thrown out of town and said, man, I'm sad, I'm going back to a home church. Can you imagine? They wouldn't have had all those people saved in the next town. So they travel to the next town. And many, a multitude, that's a great line, multitudes were saved. Multitude isn't 20 or 50. Multitudes is a lot of people. And so it's exciting. They said, good, no more problems. No, next verse, next word. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They turned their hearts to make Paul and Silas into bad guys. Please remember that it's always happened in the Bible. What happened when God was doing a great work with Moses? A bunch of people started saying, Moses, you take too much upon you. You do this. What happened when God started doing a great work with Jesus? This guy's trying to undo Moses and the prophets. What happened when God started doing a great work with Paul? Paul and Silas are bad guys. Why? Because when you demonize the messenger, shallow people will believe it, and then the message is no longer true to them. If you watch this in politics is so wrong and nasty right now in America. If somebody comes out with an idea and they start getting traction, left or right or center, doesn't matter, the people who don't agree with them will immediately begin a character assassination. Not their idea is bad, their idea is not good, this is the worst wrong idea. That guy is a racist, that lady is terrible, that lady is a thief. They immediately begin a character assassination. It's just what shallow people do when they don't have a good argument. Assassinate the messenger. And I want to say this as the spokesman, as the pastor. When the devil begins really working, what he will try to do to you, and the worst thing is he's got good ammo with me because I'm not very good with people, is he will start making you think bad things about me. Now, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But there's nothing in my life that's terrible and wicked that if you knew about, you would hate my guts. Quick way to find that out, ask my family. Okay? That's a quick way to find that out. They live with me. But if you can't find anything real, what the devil will say, well, he didn't smile at you. I don't smile. I'm grumpy. No, I'm not grumpy. My natural face, just I'm sitting there, is not. That's not me. If I'm focused, I get a really focused mind. When I'm focused, I look like I'm grumpy. So I might be looking at you and thinking of something else and frowning at you. Doesn't mean I hate your guts. I might be frowning at you, but there's people, persons who are like that. Don't let the devil turn your heart away from God's messengers. As a parent, you'll constantly have that. The kid can do 25 things wrong that day, but if you slip up one time, the devil will magnify that thing to your children to turn their heart against you. That's why you got to, the devil likes to, the messenger, the devil likes to make their people's minds evil affected toward them. Now, there's time when the parent was just rotten and terrible, and there's that happens, and the pastor was, and there's lots of things like that. But make sure it's not just the devil trying to turn your heart to hate them, because you'll have strange thoughts. Here's the thing. You'll find it very easy and natural to love the people drawing you to wrong. It is so easy. You'll say, man, that person's trying to get me to do wrong, but they're so likable. Because the devil's not trying to turn your heart from them. He's trying to turn your heart toward them. And the people who can help you the most when you're struggling, you will find the hardest time wanting to be around. That's why when somebody starts really struggling, they say, I just need to get away from church for a while. That's why. Because it's the devil. And so they turn their hearts away from Paul and Silas. And I'm not saying if somebody's doing something wrong, you don't talk to them about it and confront them. That's fine. And I'm saying, but sometimes it's just, your heart is getting turned so that you can not listen to them. And so, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected toward the brethren, and they did. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, and gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude, and so also say this, legitimately, you will be able to find a beef against anybody. How many of you, if somebody wanted to find some fault, something you fail in, something you're not very good at, something you keep on dropping the ball on, how many of you, if somebody really watched everything in your life, they could find something to criticize you for? How many of you? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, the one is pride they could find. And you'll be able to find, if you want to, find something wrong with somebody and a reason to not listen to them. If you want to, you can find something and magnify it. You always can. There's a way. I can give you a list if you wanted of me. Now, there's big moral failures, and there's they didn't organize this well enough, or they fall asleep when the pastor preaches, or whatever. You know, they're, that's terrible. Never mind. That's something to be bad about. But you can say there's little things and that you can find that'll bother you. But the strange thing is, when the devil starts getting a hold of you, the littlest thing gets magnified, and it drives you insane. Have you ever been furious at somebody and then somebody said, why are you so mad at them? And you're about to explain it and said, this is stupid. It's really not that big a deal. But in your mind, until you had to verbalize it, it became bigger than it was. You got to be careful about those things. And so you can have that and it turn your heart turn. And so they go and they have a man healed. In Iconium, they had the man say the people saved, and the great multitudes there. And then they go to, they fled to Lystra because there was an assault made against them. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they were getting ready to be killed there in Iconium. So They stayed there a long time, and they had many people saved. They got them discipled, and they moved on. Now their idea was to start a church, get a pastor, and move on. And we'll get back to that. That's a lot later, and although we've covered that a little bit, and the city was divided, and there was an assault made. So now they're getting physically attacked. Then they're aware of it. They fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lacedonia, and into the region that lieth round about. So they went to that region there. And they had a man healed right away, and a crippled man was healed, and the power of God was there. And when they healed these people, these were more of a pagan people here. By the way, this is Paul's hometown. When they got here, these are more of an idolatrous people. When they healed the man, they bowed down and started worshiping Paul and Silas. Boy, you talk about from one end to the other, these people are terrible, we should kill them, to the next town, they're bowing down saying, you're gods. And make sure you stay stable through the highs and lows of life. Because things can go, you ever thought everything was going to be wonderful and great and everything was just flowing along and all of a sudden the collision came and it went terrible? It's amazing that one day you can start off having the best day in the world and then turn out to be the worst day in the world. It's amazing how fast that can change. That's why we say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And they bowed down to him and thought they were gods. And they said, the verse 11, the gods are come down in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. And they said, no, you're going to get us killed. God won't give his glory to another. We're not gods. And they preached to them and said, God's revealing himself to you and showing you that. And the people wanted to do sacrifice on them. and they had a hard time not worshiping them. Now, here's where the whole thing takes a interesting change here. This town, they're worshiping, but guess what? They're being followed. Look at verse 19. There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him had been dead. The people who his enemies from here and here found them here and started attacking them. I want to say this. One of the things you will find in life, and I hope that you will grasp this, because it's important you grasp this. People, when you say, we got to serve God, let's go do something for God, it is, I'm busy, I'm tired, I don't really have the time and energy to do this. The same people, if you start a church split, will find a ton of time to meet together and talk about what to fight about. A person who says he's too tired to go to church will also go on a 3-day drug binge and not sleep. You will find that people have a lot of energy to do wrong. And they'll have more energy for contention than they'll have to do good. And these people are following them. Following them. I've always said this. I've just said in my life, I'm so busy, I don't have too much time to get in trouble. And I don't have a lot of energy to do wrong. See, when you exhaust yourself doing right, you say, I'm too tired to go do that. But you know, the same person who says, you know, that's late church, that's a night service, I'm going to get home late. Do you know what time they go out and drink till? Isn't that strange how they say, I need to get my rest? They went out and got drunk until 2 in the morning, and then they got up at 7 to go to work the next morning. How many know people who will go on unbelievable little amounts of sleep to do wrong? How many know people like that? How many of you were like that? Okay. Isn't it strange that it's so easy to do that and how hard it is to get up to go to church when you went to bed at a decent time? There's a spiritual war behind all this, folks, and understand that. And these people followed them. And then they took Paul out of town and they stoned him. Stoning was a terrible way to kill people. You took him, you threw him in the middle, tied and bound, and then everybody grabbed rocks. You try to grab rocks big enough, and you'd try to grab stones and not little rocks. And they would throw rocks at you, trying to aim at your head until you died. That's what they did. They stoned you to death. They threw rocks at you and left you for dead. They crushed your skull, basically. And everyone's in a circle around you, throwing rocks at you everywhere. He's hitting you all over, breaking bones all over. They took Paul in this area where he's just being worshipped as a god, trying to stop them, and they stoned him, drug his body out of the city, and left him for dead. I think they killed Paul, technically. And I have some scripture that's interesting about that as they stoned him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because they didn't stone you to leave you breathing. They crushed you. I mean, they killed you. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more oft, in deaths often. Paul said about himself, I've had deaths often. Really simple here. He might have looked like he wasn't breathing, and he might not have been breathing for a minute, but it wasn't his time. It wasn't. God said, I can't let him die. I have got a bunch more mission ships. He's got to go to Caesar. He's got to go start a church in in Philippi. He's got to get over here. He's got to be in Corinth and Athens and all over. He's got to go to all these places someday. And an amazing thing happens. After being stoned, drug out of the city, is dead, Paul just gets up and walks back in town. Now, the disciples, I'm sure, thought he was dead. And all of a sudden, there he goes back in Acts. and they stone him. Acts chapter 14. And verse 19, and there came certain Jews out of Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. They're all like, oh, Paul, what are we going to do without you? And he stands up, and they said, came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he leaves Lystra and goes to Derbe. I just want to say this. No way God could let that guy die. He had so much to do for God. And I wonder, I just thought about this, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this, I thought, I wonder if how many Christians, if God is watching and he loves us and he wants good for us, but he said, you know what, there's a car wreck about to happen, but, you know, for the cause of Christ, well, you know what, it won't matter for the cause of Christ if they die or live. They're not going to do anything anyway. Does God have a reason to keep you alive? You know, if you don't know this, I've been in 43 car wrecks. People hit me all the time. I just look like a person to hit, I guess. And I've said before, you can say I should drive this color car or that kind of thing. I've been hit in every type of vehicle. I've been in motorcycle wrecks. I've been driving a giant 72-passenger yellow school bus and got broadsided by a motorcycle. Okay? It doesn't matter. Yeah. One of those is my fault. 42 times I was hit. Well, no. And one time I was with a crazy guy on a motorcycle and he did it. But you know what? I'm alive and kicking and feeling great. I want to have so much to do for God that he says, Now, I'm not afraid of heaven, but man, there's a lot of good things to do down here. Now, here's the craziest thing of the whole story. You ready? Of this whole missions trip. Don't miss this. Paul's going to continue his missions trip. By the way, is there anybody else who needs your picture taken in here? Hasn't got the picture taken. Anybody? You need your picture taken. You haven't gotten it yet. We're doing good? Okay. Excellent. Here's the crazy thing about the thing. Here he's attacked. Here he's attacked. Here he runs. He's attacked. He runs to here. The people who attacked him came from here and here and here. And they come here and they catch up to him again and stone him. And now, home. You ready? This is where he's born. This is where he's going. This is where he's going to return to his home church. You know what he does? Of all the crazy things, he continues his missions trip. Not to Tarsus. He goes backward. To every stop. What's backward? Anybody? What do you think he's going to find backward? The people who followed him to kill him. But he says, you know what? We need to go and disciple those people, see how the churches are doing. We need to make sure they're established. Let's go check and see how they're doing, see if they're right doctrine. Let's make sure they're going straight. He goes straight back into the mouth of the lion. Isn't that awesome? I love it. I love it. And when he had preached the gospel at city and taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming, this is verse 22 of chapter 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they ordained them elders in every city and prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and when they preached the word of Pergia, they went down to Galatia and returned back. A total abandonment, not worrying about his health, his life. He'd already been beaten. He'd already been stoned, the right kind of stoning. He'd already been all these things. He'd been through these things. He'd already been through all that. It's amazing. And now he goes back to these cities and says, let's go make sure everybody's okay in these cities. Can you imagine? With the wimpiness of Christians today, how many of them would say, God wants me to take the fast train over here, back home. But Bible Christians were willing to die for the cause. How are you going to get that again when the preachers of today are saying it's all about you and you being healthy and wealthy and happy? And Paul's saying you must see much tribulation going to the kingdom of God. That's why That's why one of our church's things we're doing right now is in our missions program is we are switching to nationals around the world. We just took on two Haitian pastors. We just took on one Filipino pastor. I mean, they're there. They're not us. Why? Because they know reckless abandonment. And because they can live on $100 a month. And an American needs $5,000, $6,000 on a foreign field. And by the way, we have American missionaries. We support them. We support very special men and women who are going to go train those people over there. But why? Because I'm crazy. And I'm willing to go, and I'd love to go. I don't want somebody who's sitting there saying, I don't want to, it's going to be hard there. Christians have an abandonment that Jesus had for us. And in America, we have lost our venturesome spirit that humans used to have. We want security. Take care of us, big brother. We want everything secure and safe. We don't want any risk. Do you know who's starting all the businesses in America? Immigrants. Because they're willing to take a chance. Americans are very afraid to take chances right now. We can't get pastors anymore to start churches because of the big risk. In America! Our forefathers who got on a ship and got below the hold and came to America with $40 in their pocket and no promises when they got there, they used to just turn them around and send them back if they were sick. You'd pay your ship's thing. You'd land in New York City. And they'd say, you're too sick. Get them back on the ship. Send them back. That adventuresome. Let's go find a way. Hey, I don't know what's over those mountains, but let's go find out. Is gone. Paul's saying, let's go see what's in that city. Let's go see what's in that city. Hey, and can you imagine being with him? Paul says, we need to go back and make sure those churches are established, make sure they got pastors and they're staying right. They're going, Paul, do you know what happened in that city? He says, look, I got the scar, guys. Of course I know what happened. Well, that's the kind of church we want to be. Let's do it. Let's go for it. We're not afraid. We're ready for heaven. Let's go do something big for God. Let's go take a missions trip. Let's go there. Let's see what happens. Let's trust God. Let's take a chance. And you know the craziest thing is when you talk about being a Christian who's ready for an adventure, most Christians go, is this a cult? I just want to sit there on Sunday morning and hear a 15-minute message and tell me how good I am. You're talking about sacrifice and danger. That's not in the Bible, is it? Oh, man, we're in such trouble. I talked to Larry Smith. Larry Smith is in his mid-70s, been serving the Lord a long time. I said, Brother Smith, I said, these pastors are quitting at the drop of a dime. What are we going to do? He says, I don't know. I don't know how we can make... He says, the men who impact the nation grew up in the Depression. They grew up with hardships. They knew hard times. They're ready to suffer for Jesus. People nowadays, everybody thinks that God's job is to make them comfortable. And we don't have anybody who can endure hardness as a good soldier. And I just look and I say, even me, who's kind of nuts, I'd be thinking, hey, who's reached Tarsus yet? Those guys followed me. What are they going to do when I go back to their town? But Paul says, we need to make sure that they're established in the faith. And in my case, I've only gone to open countries. God let me, I'd go to a closed country. It's more dangerous for me. I got a big family I got to take care of and stuff like that. If a single person, man, the adventures they could have for God. And a person with even a married couple who agrees, the things they could do for God. David Livingston. He goes back there as an old man. He had been attacked by lions. And he's an old man. He's in the middle of the Congo, the deepest jungles of Africa. And they have to send adventurers to go find him. He's so deep in the jungle. You heard the line, Dr. Livingston, I presume? They finally found him because the nation of England is worried about him. And if he's still alive, he was still alive. He's in the middle of another tribe in the middle of the jungle. Malaria, everything he'd had. Boy, that adventuresome spirit for God. God, I want to do something big for you. Lord, take me somewhere. Show me something to do. That is great. And that's what Paul had. And there was no fear. I bet you there was fear, but the fear didn't stop him. Didn't stop him. And we would not go to the mission field to give up air conditioning. And everywhere I go, why is it that God always sends me everywhere hot? I hate humidity. I like Seattle weather. Try going to Haiti in July when you like Seattle weather. Try going to the Philippines. And I don't know why I went in the summer. That's just when God directed it. In the summer in the jungle. Oh. And that makes us so uncomfortable just to face that heat, let alone what Paul went through. He made it back, reported all the great works for God, and said, you know what? Let's go on another one of them. That was fun. And goes on his second missions trip. All right, any questions? When can we go? April, we're going to the Philippines. May, we're going to Haiti. And sometime in next year, I'm going to Africa. And so that's where we're going. So, and exciting times. I found a missionary who's in the southern island of the Philippines, Mindanao. Mindanao is very dangerous. And Americans don't go there. And I'm tempted. Just because I know if I went there, they'd be so surprised an American went there. We'd have a huge crowd. But that's the Muslim island. And by the way, the Filipinos are going there in mass. The Filipino Christians are starting churches in Mindanao. One of those Filipino pastors, they took him in front of a bus of Christians and cut his head off. And guess what? Another one went and took his place. Those are Filipino Christians. They know what it is. They're ready to go. And that's great. That I'm not saying jump into danger on purpose. I'm just saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever needs done, we'll go. That's we got to have. Don't be life is adventurous. Don't be this cowardly little thing. I'm not going to take any chances in life. Don't be that way, and especially in the spiritual realm. All right, let's go ahead and pray now that y'all think I'm crazy. How many think I'm crazy? Raise your hand. All right. How many want to go on an adventure with me? All right. You raise your hand. All right. Let's do it. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the chance to look at this man who went on this great mission trip. Help us have a great service to follow. Help us to have the heart of Jesus who left heaven and went on a crazy adventure on earth to save mankind and gave his life. Help us to be willing to go anywhere, do anything for you. And we thank you for Paul. That's just an amazing thing that he went back the same route he took. And Lord, we thank you that somebody gets it. We can follow him as he followed Christ. Help us have that heart and the willingness to sacrifice for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.